Would you turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6? Familiar territory for us, Acts chapter 6. We'll get to this passage specifically in the middle of the sermon tonight. But Acts 6, hear God's word. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves over continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Amen. Let's pray together. God of all truth, as we open up your word tonight, we pray, open our hearts and minds. Teach us and implant the eternal truths of your word into our hearts. Grant that as we learn, we might understand, and in understanding, we might live to your glory. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, the more you read the Old Testament, the more you will discover that Israel's history is a series of stories where God descends and dwells with and among his people. But then, as sin abounds and Israel breaks covenant, the Spirit and the presence of God departs. We see this particularly in 1 Samuel chapter 4, where the priesthood is corrupted. The leadership was evil, and the people of Israel did what was right in their own eyes. And then a child is born to a widow in 1 Samuel 4. She was the widow of a once corrupt priest named Phinehas, the son of Eli. The child which is born is named Ichabod, Ikavod, which is translated, "There is no glory," or "Glory is gone. It has departed." Throughout Israel's history, we see the glory of God descending at one time and then departing at another. And then we come to Jesus. Jesus, who was the fullness of God come down, whose death, resurrection, and ascension made the structures and the institutions of Israel obsolete, who also prophesied the ultimate destruction and desolation of the temple in Matthew 24. Ichabod, the glory of God, had in fact departed from the community of Israel. Now, what happened to that community, to Israel? Did it stay intact as a community? Yes. Yes, it absolutely did. Was God in the midst of that community? Is God in the midst of that community today? No, absolutely not. Which is precisely what we said last week, isn't it? You can have community without God. You can have all of the religious bells and whistles, just as Israel did and does. You can have unity and community without God. Friends, there's nothing supernatural about that kind of unity. This kind of community, there's nothing supernatural about it. Last week, we said that a Christian community, a church community, is a supernatural community. A supernatural community where what unites us, our common interest, our unity, is the supernatural salvation which each of us as members in the community have professed and experienced. And that in and through the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. We have been supernaturally saved, each one of us, and thus called into the supernatural community of God, which is the church. Paul spells all of that out for us in Ephesians 2, which we looked at last week. Therefore, with supernatural foundations, as we build and grow this community, we asked, should we employ natural means, gimmicks, man-centered church growth strategies, ministries that pander to felt needs and individual preferences to make everyone feel like they fit in? Should we employ natural means to build the supernatural community of God? And we said, absolutely not. If we are that supernatural community, if we are built upon supernatural foundations, then we must employ God-given supernatural means to grow and maintain the supernatural community. And last week we ended like this, just to bring you back up to speed. How do we build and maintain a community like this? And we said, well, we said it's simple. We do it by not focusing on community. How do we build a community as has been described? Well, we do it simply by not focusing on community. The way to build and maintain a supernatural community of God is by not focusing on community. Well then, we ask, where should our focus be? And I mean, come on. At this point, you know what I'm going to say. You can almost guess what I'm going to say. Our focus is simple. Our focus is twofold. Our focus is upon God and upon each other. Love the Lord your God and love each other even as Christ loved you, your neighbor as yourself. That must be our focus. And you will see and hear that focus tonight as I preach through this sermon. So here it is. Let me give you an outline. First, we build the community. How do we build the community? And then secondly, we sustain and maintain the community. How do we sustain and maintain the community? So, 2 points. Simple. Build and maintain. Okay. Build. How do we build? Friends, the first building block, listen, beloved, our focus must be on worship. And by worship, I mean the corporate worship of God. As we look back at the example of the early church, we see over and over again that corporate worship services were critical. We see this not only in the early church, but throughout Israel's history. The people of God have always been a worshiping community. Worship is the most important thing we do. And even as we look into eternity future, we see that worship is central in the book of Revelation, in eternity. Why? Why? Well, quite simply because God is at the center of this community. And thus, worship must be the community's primary activity. We come together primarily for worship, not for basketball or for small groups or discipleship groups, not for potlucks or our little book clubs, as great as those things are. But we come together for corporate worship. Listen, friends, this is what we primarily do together. We are a worshiping people. How then do we build the church? When we focus on and prioritize the public and corporate worship services of the supernatural community of God. Let me say that again. I think you all get that, but I'll say it again. How do we build the church? when we focus on and prioritize the public and corporate worship services of the supernatural community of God. Friends, how does a family grow in unity and love? They do so around the dinner table. They do so as they gather together intentionally, family time, family prayer, family worship, family vacations. Family time is indispensable to any and every family. And this church family, this supernatural family, if you will grow when we come together as a family to worship our God and Father. You know what doesn't build the church? Folks with a laissez-faire approach to worship. They come to corporate worship in nonchalance. They half listen, they half sing, they half pray, and when it's all over, they return to whatever it is that truly floats their boat. Now let me get at you for a second here. For the sports fanatics, Sunday's a big day. So you gotta get through church if you even show up. So that whatever team or game or sport I've prioritized, well, I can get back to it. Or maybe you're not, you know, the sports fanatic. You get through worship service so that I can update with my friends and then have dinner after. Or I get through worship service so I can get my child napped, because raising my children and their schedule is more important than corporate worship, than the corporate worship of God. You guys know the Carmichaels? They're not here, so I'm just going to use them as an example. I don't think they're here. If you are, raise your hand. They're not here. Okay, we're good. You know Jason and Aaron. Their first Sunday at this church, I don't know how many years ago now, was Super Bowl Sunday. And they came to church at 1:30 with their family, and they said, okay, Super Bowl Sunday, we'll see about this. And they were surprised to see so many people at church on Super Bowl Sunday. But the real test was after service. And so they watched as service closed up. And then we all stayed. Fellowship, Bible study, dinner afterwards with God's people, more important than foosball. And so they made their decision. These people are serious about God, about worship. And I told them it's because the Niners weren't playing that Super Bowl. But he said that he saw in the congregation a seriousness about God and about worship. And I said, yeah, we are. We are. In Acts, we see the first church, the church in Jerusalem. They met regularly, weekly, daily even. And over again, we hear the refrain throughout the book of Acts. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied. But listen, friends, if we, the elders, if we were focused on praise bands or mood music and entertainment or audio video presentation or skits or telling jokes, if our focus was on programs and conveniences, listen, I am certain that this church would grow. But how? And why would it grow? Is this the kind of community we want to build? Beloved, our focus must be on the worship of God. How does that translate into public worship services? Into prayers that are reverent, that are truth-saturated, and that approach God as He desires and requires. Did you hear our brother Scott pray? He said, "We're pleased to offer you the worship that you require of us." How does all of this translate into songs that are easily sung with plain truths taught in them? Songs, mind you, that my 7-year-old can sing and the senior saint can sing. Evan, my 7-year-old now, his favorite song, you know what his favorite song is? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We go to family worship and I go, what should we sing today? And it's the same one all the time. How does this translate, this worship, into our services? It translates into preaching that is God-word and God-centered. It translates into preaching that seeks to expound the text of Holy Scripture and then lead sinners to Christ. And by sinners, I mean Christians and non-Christians to Christ. Worship that is characterized, if you haven't noticed, by reading God's word, by praying God's word, by singing God's word, by preaching God's word, and living out God's word in the fellowship of our lives together. Why is our worship so word-focused? Because God has revealed himself to us ultimately and decisively through his word. And it is God that we seek. And it is God whom we worship. And thus the word of God is central. Because the God of Scripture is the God we worship. And so we build our second focus then, as we build the next building block is we must be focused on the teaching of the church. In Acts 2, you don't have to turn there, and really throughout Acts, we see the church continuing steadfastly. That's the expression that's used. In Acts 2, Luke says that early church continued steadfastly in what? And then the first thing on that list, what is that first thing? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Namely, they shared in that doctrine. They communed together in the doctrines that united the community. Teaching was and is and must be our focus. And in Acts 2, it was the believers, if you will, the members who continued steadfastly. While teaching and preaching is primarily the responsibility of the elders and pastors of the church, friends, it is the community, the members of the church, who must continue steadfastly. In other words, we must listen diligently. We must evaluate critically. We must digest intentionally. Yes, yes, expository preaching, but we must be expository hearers of the Word of God. And I like how the ESV puts it. The ESV says that they devoted themselves, but the NASB does even better. They continually devoted themselves. Listen to the Greek lexicon. This idea of continual devotion, it is a continued steadfastness with someone. It is to cleave faithfully to someone, or referring to those who continually insist on something or stay close to someone. And you see, it's not that they were simply devoting themselves, but they continually devoted themselves. They continually, repeatedly, frequently, regularly, constantly devoted themselves to the teaching of God's word and to the apostles' doctrine. Listen to Matthew Henry, the old Puritan commentator. Listen, if you're looking for a commentary, I highly recommend getting Matthew Henry. Well, let me read to you Matthew Henry. He represents the best of Puritan England. Matthew Henry says this, commenting on their continuing steadfastly. He says that they were diligent and constant in their audience upon the preaching of God's word. They were willing to be taught, the early church. Note, those who have given up their names to Christ must devote themselves to the hearing of his word, for thereby we give honor to him and build up ourselves in our most holy faith. How can we build the supernatural community of God? When we constantly and continually devote ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Now, if you go to our website, which I imagine, do many of the members, do we go to the website? Well, if you do, there's a little tab under the Sunday worship section. You click on that tab and you will discover this little description of our worship service. In the second paragraph, and it reads thus, at Pillar Baptist Church, we believe that the center of corporate worship, the most important worship we do is the hearing from God through His preached word. Now, you've heard me say before, in transition between singing and listening to the word, that we turn from worshiping with our lips to worshiping with our ears. The most important worship we do is the hearing from God through His preached word. How do we build the church? When we worship God and when we listen to God. When we prioritize the worship of God and when we continually devote ourselves to listening to God. Matthew Henry said this, that they were willing to be taught. Friends, that's a huge part of listening to God's word. If you hang out with me long enough, we'll probably get into a discussion about sermons and preaching, and I just like listening to sermons. I'm even happy listening to bad sermons. And I've preached a few in my day. You were here. I'm down to listen to bad sermons because there's always something to learn there. Are you willing to be taught? And are you an expository listener? Are you listening to learn? Hear our church covenant. I will submit to the loving leadership of the elders and pastors of this church, and here's what I'm focusing on: cultivating a spirit of humility and teachability. Teachability. Our focus needs to be on the teaching and exposition of God's word, and we must be teachable, eager and willing to be taught. It doesn't matter who you hear it from. We have three pastors here, and we have other brothers who come and deliver the word of God. Some younger, some older. But it doesn't matter. The function of having multiple pastors is to get you to listen to multiple people preach. Yes, you can have your favorites, but your favorite needs to be the exposition of the word, whoever's behind the pulpit. You understand? You dig? You get that, right? That's what we're trying to teach you. To listen to God. Capital P preacher. And to let the lowercase preacher fade into the background. And so our focus needs to be on the teaching and exposition of God's word. And you might be thinking, well, you might be thinking what I'm thinking. This teaching thing, and it's a two-way street. You pastors need to preach good. I mean, come on, preacher. Your exposition needs to be clear. It needs to be deeper. And it needs to be compelling and applicable. And you know what? You're absolutely right. I agree with you. Pastor Dave and Danny need to improve. Let's pray for them. Turn back with me to Acts 6. And you're there. We, the elders and pastors, along with the members, and that's why I read this passage, along with the members, must prioritize the word of God. Acts 6 is an example of this very thing. Satan was at work behind the scenes to derail the church. He knew that if he could derail their focus on the worship and on the word of God, he knew that there would be chaos. So what happened? Acts 6, a complaint, right? A complaint, a controversy. Gentiles and Jews, widows are being neglected. People are upset. They're angry. There's potential division in the church and disunity. Look at verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." The elders and the apostles knew that the real threat was, verse 2, the neglect of the word of God. And so in order to deal with this dispute, what did they do? Verses 3 to 5, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And here's the verse, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude. So listen, not only did the apostles recognize the danger, but verse 5, this pleased the whole multitude. Why? Why did it please them? Because they understood that the preaching of God's word was primary. Listen, friends, when we prioritize the word of God in this community, look at verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And it reached the most difficult, as it were, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Listen, your pastors know, we know we need to be better. Let me just say that, more prayerful, more studious and thoughtful. We know we need to be better teachers and preachers. Please, please, please pray for us. Encourage us to excellence. And many of you do. And I thank God for you. Why? So that the word spreads and so that the number of disciples increase. This is how we can build the church. Thirdly, a third focus. When we focus on worship, when we focus on teaching, and thirdly, when we focus on evangelism. To say it another way, we build the supernatural community of God when we worship God, when we listen to God through His Word, and when we tell others about God, when we evangelize. And friends, this is self-explanatory. The church of God is built up when we give others the gospel, when we tell them about God, about sin and Jesus Christ, when we call them to repentance and faith. The supernatural community of God is built up when we evangelize. Friends, do you want to serve this community? Do you want to build this community? Then go tell people about Christ. Go out there and share about how Christ has changed your life. Tell them about your Savior. And let me help you here. If you're a wimp like me, then go evangelize with others. Team up. Pull in your church family in your evangelistic endeavors. There's a reason why Jesus sent them out two by two. Tell your church family to pray for this or that non-believer and for you as you share the gospel. Two is better than one. That's what Solomon says. He's pretty wise. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Evangelize as a community. Let me help you. If you pay close attention to the baptism testimonies that are given here, you will hear over and over again mention of brothers and sisters. Not just one, but multiple. You will hear mention of how the church was used in the salvation of, well, any one individual. The church was used, the community was used of God to clarify the gospel and bring sinners to conviction. So listen, you want to build the community of God? Then share your faith. It's that simple. Evangelize the lost. Again, let me help you. Let's do community evangelism, if you will. Let's bring people into our community so that they can both hear the gospel and see the gospel in action at work. Preach Christ outside of the church, absolutely. And then invite them to church to hear and see that gospel in action. As they say, proof's in the pudding. Jesus said it like this. He says, love one another as I have loved you. So also you are to love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. They're all going to know. Give them the gospel, bring them in and show them this love, this gospel lived out. How's that for an evangelism strategy? Love one another. This is community. This is tag team evangelism, as it were. And if you can't get them at work, bring them to church. And if we can't get them at church, Eugene's going to get them at Costco. It's true. He will. And if he can't get them, we can get them at Basil's Barbecue. And if God don't use the barbecue, then he'll use your small group. Brothers and sisters will be used of God. And when they come to Christ, you can be sure it's because, well, God was answering Sunday prayer meetings, petitions, and requests. Brothers and sisters, Let's make sure that we're making the gospel clear and primary at every stage, at work, at church, at midweek, small group, summer barbecue, or whenever God gives us opportunity. So do you want the supernatural community of God to grow? Then preach the supernatural salvation of God in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Instead of whining and complaining about, oh, this community lacks community. Instead of doing that, go tell people about Christ. Go out there and evangelize. Build this community and make it better. So let me challenge you, as if this isn't challenging enough. I feel challenged. When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Right, you just do this. Don't shout it out, okay? When was the last time? Listen, friends, we need to get busy building. Focused on God, focused on worship, focused on the Word, focused on God's Word, focused on telling others, focused on evangelism, not focused on community. That is not how we build community. By focusing in on community. Community, beloved, is the shadow and not the substance. It is a byproduct. It is the byproduct of our focus on God, worshiping Him, learning from Him through His Word, and telling others about who He is and what He has done. You want community? Then stop focusing on community. God is at the center of His supernatural community. God is at the center, not community. Community. Christian community will be the inevitable byproduct of a people focused on God. So we need to transition now. And that's the first point, right? I tricked you. One point had 3 points, okay? So the second point is just 1 point, but I'm going to trick you again. So we need to move on and get to this second point. Build the supernatural community. Now, how do we sustain and maintain the supernatural community? Listen, as the church community grows and thrives, as it grows and thrives in its Godward focus, it is our responsibility as elders, deacons, and members, it is our responsibility as the vine grows, it is our responsibility to surround the vine with a trellis. With structure, so that it can continue to grow and thrive. Trellis to guide, to support the vine, and sustain and maintain its growth. Now then, our Godward focus will produce another focus. A one another's focus. Our Godward focus will inevitably, like the first and second great commandments, produce. Our Godward focus will produce another focus, a focus on brothers and sisters, on loving one another. The Apostle John says it like this in his epistle, chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves the one who is begotten of him. Friends, this love for brothers and sisters is expressed in our commitment. There's the word. Our commitment to one another. How do we sustain and maintain? Well, we love one another. We're focused on God, and that Godward focus produces a love for brothers and sisters. But that love is going to express itself in commitment. How do we maintain and sustain the supernatural community of God? Well, simply when we love each other. And that love expresses itself in commitment to each other. I am committed as a member to protecting, defending, encouraging, sacrificing, and loving the people of this local church. You all and more. Which means I will have your back. Whether we agree or disagree. And by disagree, I mean disagreeing on non-essentials. I will have your back. I am committed to walking with you, to holding you accountable to your profession of faith, to weeping with you through sorrow, rejoicing with you in victory, to guiding you through trials, to pursue you when you're wayward. I am committed to praying for you, to serving you, to teaching and exhorting as occasion may require. Friends, the strength of a local church, you're saying, oh, that's easy because you're a pastor. I'm saying that as a member, not as a pastor. The strength of a local church can be measured by how its members love each other. It can be measured by how fiercely they're committed to one another, how they're devoted to loving each other. And we could talk about this informally. Oh yeah, Christians, we're such a loving people. We can talk about all kinds of informal commitments, the strength of our love and devotion for one another. But one of the major ways we have tried to build trellis around this growing vine is by establishing and encouraging membership. Listen, friends, there's a reason why weddings are formal, why there are promises made and formalities to follow. Why? Well, you could talk about a big game. You could talk about commitment all day. But if you are not really down, if you're not down to put a ring on it and get married, you ain't down. And I can see some of the brothers, right? They're lighting up. Relax, it's an illustration. Listen, relationships thrive on commitment. And formal commitment only solidifies and strengthens the bonds. How can we maintain the supernatural community of God? Stay plugged in with the members. Encourage membership. Pay close attention at members' meetings. Know the ministries of the church. Pray for existing members weekly. Pray for incoming members. Read and reread your church covenant. Live out the covenant promises. Friends, you have, if you're a member here, you have promised to your brothers and sisters, not to the elders. You have promised to your brothers and sisters to work and pray for unity and peace, to walk in love and watch each other's back, exhort each other and entreat one another as occasion requires. You've promised to pray for this church and not to forsake our regular assembly. You've promised to raise your children in the Lord and seek the salvation of your family and friends. You've promised to rejoice in the happiness of others and bear others' burdens and sorrows. You've promised to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness. You've promised to work for the continuance of God-glorifying ministries in this church. You've promised to submit to the leadership and be submissive and teachable. You've promised all of that to each other. We have committed to love each other in this way. Yes, it is a formal commitment, but the formality of it only lends to the seriousness of the commitment. You understand? The formality of it is just the trellis. The vine grows as we continue to commit ourselves and to love each other, even as Christ loves us. And you're thinking, and you're saying, oh, Pastor, this is hard. Pastor, this is hard. Well, turn with me to Luke 7. I get it. I'm with you. This is hard. I understand. How do you love like this? This is not easy. This is a familiar story. Luke 7, 36. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read it all. But it's there right in front of you. Jesus is invited to dinner. He's eating at a Pharisee's house. During the meal, a sinful woman slithers in through the door unnoticed. Jesus is reclining at the table, which is to say that his elbow is on a pillow, and because the feet were the most dirtiest part of the body, they would recline and lay down at table. Elbow on a pillow, his feet would be extended away from the food and away from the table. And everyone was reclined at table. So you can imagine, as everyone's faces turned in, this woman would have crept in unnoticed, and she did. And as Jesus is reclining, she stood at his feet. And she is in grief and sorrow, repentance over her sin. In tears, she breaks this expensive flask of oil over his feet. She proceeds to wash and anoint his feet. The dinner guests, they're appalled. They see this. If this man were a prophet, if he were, and he certainly isn't, he would know what manner of woman this is. You see, she had a reputation in town. And Jesus, as you read this narrative, he perceived Simon's inner thoughts. And he responds, I love this, he responds to Simon's inner monologue. He joins the conversation. And he responds and he asks the host a simple parable. One creditor, two debtors. One debt was large, the other significantly smaller. Neither was able to pay, so the creditor forgave them both. Simon, Jesus said, which of the forgiven will love him more? The Pharisee responded, well, he says, I suppose the one he forgave more. The one he forgave more. Therefore, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, the same loves little. Listen to me, beloved. I know this is hard. I'm with you. How do we love like this? But listen, supernatural forgiveness drives supernatural love. Her great love was evidence of her being forgiven. We can and will love God and others, our brothers and sisters, because of God's forgiveness. Supernatural forgiveness drives supernatural love. So why is it so hard to love like this? Well, it's pretty simple. It's because we don't think much of our debt, of our sin, of how much we have been forgiven. I am the reason why it is hard to love much. Me. Not because it's hard in and of itself. I'm the reason it's hard. I am the reason my small view of God's forgiveness of my sins makes it hard for me to love as I ought. For he who is forgiven little, the same loves little. So just do another little experiment in your mind now. Think of the person or people that you find hard to love at this church. And you already know who they are. And I might be on your list there. Maybe on a few of your lists. And then you have them in your mind. Then just think about how God loves you. How he has been patient with you. He has forgiven you. He's been merciful to you and kind to you. And that's it. Experiment over. That's it. Exercise is done. Now, if you can't love after that, it's that simple. If you cannot commit to loving brothers and sisters, then I am calling you to repent of hardness of heart right now. Repent. And if you refuse to repent, if you prefer to hold on to your hate or your lovelessness or your spite toward that brother or sister, then it very well might be that you don't know Christ, the forgiveness of God in Christ. If that is the case, then you must examine your heart, acknowledge and confess your sin before a holy God, return to Calvary's cross, re-examine that cross, reconsider the death and resurrection of Christ. Repent and believe. Put your full trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will be freed to love God and others as you ought. How do we maintain and sustain the supernatural community? When we commit. When we commit and devote ourselves to loving brothers and sisters with the supernatural love with which we ourselves have been loved. Finally, here it is. Finally, and there's more to say. And I'm debating about continuing this on in weeks to come. Probably not. The turkey will pacify me, and I'll put it down. Finally, be intentional. Be intentional about your relationships with brothers and sisters. Here it is, intentional relationships. Don't wait for intentionality to happen. Don't assume good intentions. Be intentional. For example, make a covenant, and that's just a fancy word, just agree with a brother or sister that every time you meet or see each other, you will at some point pray together. Just make a covenant. Even if it's for the smallest, you go to a Warriors game. Just be like, brother, listen, every time we see each other, we're just going to lift up a little prayer. You can pray long. I don't suggest it. You just make it a short prayer. Maybe you're just cruising through the mall, okay? Holiday shopping. But you've covenanted with this sister. You know what? Or maybe the brothers are cruising through the mall. I don't know. If you go with Pastor Danny, you probably will be in the mall. Just say, every time we meet, we're going to pray. That doesn't mean we need to talk about all the Christian stuff, but that's what we're going to do. We're just going to pray real quick. At some point, whether you're going on a hike or just meeting up for coffee, chatting about a next Netflix series you're watching, I don't know. Just covenant to pray. Just a simple, short prayer, and that will change the entire dynamic of your relationship, I promise you. Or even meet up to pray together, okay? To be more spiritual. Read a book together, Bible or other book. Witness together. Meet up, I don't know, meet up to go to church. You don't have to meet up to go to church, but sometimes it's funner, isn't it? If you meet up and do it with other folks. Meet up to go to church together or to midweek or church events. Use all of the ministries of the church to create intentionality. Try that. Use small groups. Use the prayer meeting. Use family groups, discipleship, retreat, men's groups, women's groups, barbecues, Bible studies, softball. Intentional spiritual relationships. About a year ago, the elders got an email from a pregnant sister. She was due in a few months. And she wrote this email about how she knew that after baby came, she was going to feel disconnected. She knew it. She was a prophet. I don't believe in all that, but it is what it is. She knew that she was going to feel disconnected and isolated, maybe with the baby blues. And so she said, elders, this is what I need. I need you to set up a Bible study for me with one or two sisters who can study through Philippians with me for the first few months. And I was like, whoa, wow. I said, okay, no one's ever asked me to do something like that for them, but okay. So we did it for her. And I'm pleased to report that she is a better mom, wife, and sister for putting herself out there like that. She is plugged in. She is growing and thriving. And that is a first-time mom. That's a hard place to be. I mean, talk about intentionality. She got ahead of herself. She knew what was good for her. And she was intent on remaining faithful through trials and rough waters. Intentional. Intentional spiritual relationship. Listen, friends, plan to invest. Don't just wait for it to happen. Sacrifice your time for others. Be hospitable with your home, with your car, with your time, with your money, with your resources. Read together, pray together, be intent about discussing sermons or the things of God. This is how we maintain the supernatural community. Minjay said it last week or a few weeks ago. This is walking in the Spirit. Friends, this is God's will for you. Look at your schedule, your work schedule, your family calendar. Plan around the church. Schedule around the life of the church. Prioritize the worship of God's people and the life of the church. Be intentional and prioritize these relationships. And listen, beloved, there's so much more that we can say in just two sermons, but I've tried to give you the main and the plain things. How the details flesh out depends in large part. How the details flesh out depends in large part on keeping the main things main. Listen, the church is a supernatural community built on supernatural foundations. It exists to display the manifold wisdom and power of God. And she is built up and grows by supernatural means. That is, when we focus on worshiping God, when we focus on the Word of God, and when we focus on telling others about God. Her supernatural ministries are sustained as believers commit to loving each other through thick and thin, and when their relationships are intentional and spiritual, when their relationships are Godward, as we spur each other on to greater and greater love and good works. You know, our brother Johnny sent out this survey about retreat sites to compare retreat sites. And I was pulled over. You know, we were dazzled by the gimmicks, right? Everybody's like, buffet, right? Hotel style stay. And so we went. And then afterwards, the survey came out because we were comparing it to the janky Redwood that we go to every year, right? And then I had multiple people come up to me afterward and say, yeah, it was janky. That's a word that means not so good, not so nice. You know, I'm tempted to use another slang. Janky means ghetto. Okay, oh, see, that doesn't work. Okay, so it wasn't as nice, but they said, but it was more conducive to conversations and fellowship and relationships. So I don't care about the bells and whistles. I want janky. Amen. That's intentionality, you see. That's focusing on the right things. So, beloved, I don't have time to unpack. There's so much more to say, but I want to talk about setbacks and distractions and dangers. These things come when we try to live all of this out. And we'll end here. And we can't unpack this in total. But let me say this. And just please hear this. Discontentment in church life is inevitable, okay? If you haven't experienced it, just wait for it, as they say. Discontentment in church life is inevitable. Disagreement about non-essentials is inevitable. But listen, broken unity is not. It is not. I've been, throughout the years of ministry here, discontented with PBC on one level or another. Some of you who have been around the block a little longer, you've seen me up and down, struggling through different things, waves of leadership. I've had serious disagreements with the elders and some members. You've seen it. We keep everything pretty public and transparent. You know the elder that I have the most trouble with. But as a member of this church, I refuse to let my discontentment or disagreement lead to disunity. I refuse. Beloved, if we were to just apply half, not even half, one third of the things we have discussed thus far, we would be far less discontented with this church. And I believe many of our disagreements would disintegrate. Well, let's come to God in prayer. Most merciful and loving God, we come before you in confession tonight. Many of us have lived far too long for ourselves to the neglect of your holy church. We have lived for ourselves instead of you and for the good of our neighbor. We failed to love each other, our brothers and sisters, even as you have loved us. We have put our own little kingdoms before your church. And now more than ever, we need to sing over and over again, I love thy kingdom. I love thy church, O God, for her my tears will fall. My prayers ascend. For her my cares and toils be given till toils and cares shall end. Lord, we repent. And we ask that you would enable us to love your church even as Christ loves the church. Give us the heart of Jesus as we build and maintain the ministries of this church. Deepen our commitment and love for this church and its people, imperfections and all, This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.